Thank you. You may be seated. It's good to see everyone this afternoon. We're going to be continuing in our spring-summer series called God's Heart. And for those of us who are here, we remember that we started God's Heart because we want to see what is God's heart for people, especially the people in the city. And as we look in the Word, what is God's heart for different groups of people? And today we'll be digging into God's heart for the lost. And as we start, I want us to think, we're going to answer a question together. So I'll ask you to pair up with your neighbor. And the question I want you to answer is this. What is like a possession or an item that you have that you would hate to lose? Okay, so an item that you have or a possession that you have that you would hate to lose. Okay, so take a minute or so, turn, talk to your neighbor, answer that question together, and then we'll go around and we'll see what people have to say. Okay, so what's a possession or item that you have that you would hate to lose? All right, so hopefully you were able to have a little bit of conversation with your neighbor. Can I get some answers? What are some things that we would not like to lose? You can raise your hands. Your life. True. Don't want to lose your life. Don't want to lose your life. Okay. Other things. Glasses and contacts at the same time. Yeah, that would be horrible. That would be horrible to do, to lose. Anyone else? Jesus. Okay, he's not your possession, but yeah, I see what you're saying. You don't want to lose that relationship. Yeah, important. True. Other things? Oh, your headphones. Like if you leave them at our place. You know, okay, headphones. We don't want to lose headphones. I'm sure there's many other things that we would hate to lose. I'm sure many of us have found ourselves in situations where like we've lost our phone or someone around us has lost our phone. I think it's common. It happens a lot. And I looked up, and some of us might have it. There's an app called Lookout that's supposed to help you keep track of your phone if you lose it and locate it. And they came out with a list of the 10 worst places to lose your phone. Okay, so think about it. Where are the worst places to lose your phone? Where do you guys commonly lose it? So bathroom. So think about it, and I'm going to share. Lookout says these are the 10 worst places to lose your phone. I'll just go through them pretty quickly. Number 10, in your purse or in your bag. They said you're likely to recover it, but guess what? At least it's kind of annoying to find it. Then they have restaurant, bar, the roof of your car. Surprisingly, a lot of people left their phone on the roof of their car. In the changing room, through airport security, at school, on a bus or subway, in an airplane, in a taxi, or at the swimming pool. They say at the swimming pool, you might find your phone, but it's probably not going to be working, right? So I'm sure there's many times that we've lost our phones. Some of these places, I've never left my phone on the top of my car, things like that. But, you know, I think we could imagine what it's like when you lose your phone. You have that feeling of like, oh, man, there's something I lost that I would really like to get back. And today, as we talk about God's heart, we're not going to be talking about cell phones, right? But today, we'll be talking about God's heart for people who are lost, people who don't know God. And so for us to do that, we're going to look into Luke chapter 15, verses 1 through 7. Again, we're going to be in chapter 15, verse 1 through 7. Like I've been encouraging us, if you have a paper Bible, please follow along. It'll be up here as well. If you have to use your phone, that's cool too. But let's stay focused as we go through the Word today. And so Luke chapter 15, verse 1 to 7 says this. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." And so he told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. And so we're going to look into these verses today. I'm going to ask you to just close your eyes and bow your head and join me in prayer as we look into God's word. Father, we thank you for gathering us here today. We thank you for another day of life. God, another day that was not promised to us, and we get to have life and spend it here with one another, with you. We thank you for that. Lord, we pray that you would draw us close to you through your word today. Lord, that your presence would be here, that your truth would pierce our hearts. God, that you would shock us, Lord, into loving and obeying and following after you, Lord, even as we head out to the rest of this week. Lord, we pray that your word would speak to us, and Lord, that the seed of your word would find itself on fertile soil of our hearts. So we thank you. We thank you for your word. We pray that you would meet us here. We lift up these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. As we look into these verses, the first thing that we're going to see is that the Pharisees and the scribes complained that Jesus was eating with the tax collectors and sinners. It seems kind of obvious, but I want to dig into this a little bit. And so we're going to see again that the Pharisees and scribes complained that Jesus was eating with the tax collectors and sinners. And for us to understand what's going on here, I think we kind of need to be introduced to two groups of people. Some of us might be familiar with them, so hopefully this is a good reminder. Others of us, this might be the first time we're really digging into who these people are. The first group of people we see are the Pharisees and scribes. And so the Pharisees and scribes were religious people. Many of them were leaders in their community. And the Pharisees, they were the upstanding, pious, and well-respected religious leaders. In our time, these people might be people like pastors or priests or imams or other people who are just well-known, well-respected in the religious community. People who are morally good, people who are well-respected, and then the scribes were religious experts and teachers of the Old Testament scriptures. So these are people who really knew the Bible, really knew the Old Testament. These might be your seminary professors or Bible teachers or other people that you might think of, people who really knew the Old Testament well. And so these people were on one side, and on the other side of the story, we have people called the tax collectors and the sinners. And as many of us know, these tax collectors, people didn't really like tax collectors. I mean, even today, people don't like tax collectors. Like, you don't like it if the IRS gives you a call, if they give you an email. No one wants that. No one wants to interface with IRS agents. And in a similar way, no one liked the tax collectors back then, especially so because people felt like the tax collectors had betrayed their own people to work with the Roman government. And so these tax collectors were despised and they were rejected by their community because they were often unjust and deceitful. So these tax collectors, not only would they collect the taxes, but they would lie to get more than they were supposed to get and keep that extra for themselves. And then the other group is the sinners who were also rejected and avoided by the community because they were immoral and impure. So these are people who, the opposite of religious people. These people who would go out, they were loose, they were sinful, they would do things. These are the people like, parents tell their kids like, oh, don't be like that person when you grow up. These are those people, right? These might be thieves or prostitutes. These might be people who are really unruly, disrespectful. These are the people who might be the drunks of the town. And these are the two groups of people we have. The Pharisees and the scribes on one hand, and the tax collectors and sinners on the other hand. And not only were these two, this is a description of them, but their approach to Jesus was different. The approach of the Pharisees, they were very proud in kind of who they were. They were pretty confident in their abilities and in their goodness. They were really cautious and kind of skeptical of Jesus. And on the other side, you had the tax collectors and the scribes, tax collectors and the sinners, who were really hungry and eager to draw closer to Jesus. So you had the two groups of people here, and if I could lay it out on a visual, it's kind of like you have these different spectrums, right? So on one hand, you have the immoral people. On the other hand, you have the moral people and immoral people. Then you might have the people who are skeptical about Jesus and the people who are eager about Jesus. The people who rejected people in the community and the people who got rejected in their community. And then this is kind of sums up who the tax collectors and sinners and who the Pharisees and scribes were. And so these are the people that Jesus is encountering as he is doing his ministry. And I think before we dig into the story, I think there's an important piece for us here today to reflect upon. Because as Jesus is getting ready to share this story and people are reading this passage, the author wants us to think as we see the Pharisees and scribes on one hand, and as we see the tax collectors and sinners on one hand, the author wants us to think through, like, who do we identify with as we approach Jesus this afternoon? Do we feel more like the Pharisees? We're pretty moral. We're pretty sure of ourselves. A little bit of skeptical about who Jesus is. Are we exclusive? Or are we more like the tax collectors and sinners? We feel like we've messed up. There's a lot of immorality in our lives. But we're eager. We're eager to see who Jesus is. We feel perhaps even rejected. I'm sure for some of us, we feel like we're somewhere in the middle, a mix of some of these qualities. And as we approach Jesus today, I think it's important for us to try to think for ourselves, where do we find ourselves in this picture between the Pharisees and scribes and the tax collectors and sinners? And furthermore, even as we listen to this story, I think it's important for us to think through, where do the people in our city find themselves? Would more people in our city identify with the Pharisees and the scribes? Or would they identify with the tax collectors and sinners? Again, there is a lot of people in our city. Maybe they identify in both places. But I think it's important for us to be thinking about that as we dig into the rest of the passage. And as we look into the word today, I wanted to share that today and the next 2 weeks, we're actually going to be spending some time talking about the lost, the sinners, and the religious. And so today is kind of like the first part of a mini-series inside our series about God's heart. Because these groups are interrelated. We see them constantly interacting with one another during Jesus' ministry. And so we will talk about, today we'll specifically talk about the lost, but next week we'll talk about the sinner, and after that we'll talk about the religious, God's heart for them. And so that's what we want to be thinking about as we go into this story. And one more thing that's important to know as we head into this story is that this is not the first time the Pharisees were complaining. Early on in Luke chapter 4, Jesus strolls up into the synagogue and he's teaching the Jewish people there, the Pharisees, the religious people who had gathered. Jesus rolls up, he opens up the scroll and he says, you know, this prophecy that Isaiah was talking about, this is me. And he's speaking mostly there to a lot of the religious people who had gathered. And in the next chapter, in chapter 5, Jesus is celebrating with tax collectors. And as he's celebrating with tax collectors, this is what happens. In Luke chapter 5, verse 29 to 32, it says this, "And Levi made him a great feast in his house, and there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at table with them. And the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, 'Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?'" So this is not the first time Jesus is with a crowd where one half of the crowd is kind of complaining that the other half of the crowd is there. This is not the first time that these Pharisees and scribes are like, why is Jesus eating and hanging out with these tax collectors and sinners? And so as this comes up again and again in Jesus' ministry, we'll see in today's story that Jesus responds to their complaining with a parable in verses 3 to 7. So actually in the chapter, he's going to respond with three different parables, but we're just going to dig into the first one. And that is the parable of the lost sheep. And the story of the sheep is pretty straightforward. There's like five main things that happen, right? There is a man with 100 sheep. And so there's a man with 100 sheep. As we hear that, I mean, that means he's probably a little bit richer than the average person. The average person, average family back then might have had 2 or 3 sheep. So this guy's a little bit wealthy. He's not super wealthy, or else he would have had a shepherd take care of everything. So we have this one person, and he's kind of the main character of the story, and he's the one we're supposed to be following along with. And this man with the 100 sheep, he loses one of them, right? And this is probably not like super abnormal. I don't know if any of us have hung out with sheep before. Maybe you went to a petting zoo. I remember some of us went to the apple picking. There was a farm there, right? Sheep are not the brightest animals, right? So it's very possible, right? Some of these sheep kind of wandered off by itself. And so we see that one of the sheep is lost, and the sheep is not coming back. Apparently, it's far away because it's not within eyesight. And the sheep is not where it's supposed to be with the rest of the flock, with the rest of his 99 friends. He's not there. He's gone somewhere. Can't find his way back. And so this man goes after the sheep, looking for the sheep until he finds it. Right, we see that he's not waiting around for the sheep to somehow come back 3 months later. He is going out. He takes the initiative to look for the sheep. And when he finds it, he rejoices and he brings it back. He brings back the sheep that he finds. And then lastly, we see that he brings his friends and neighbors together to celebrate. He's like, hey guys, I found my sheep. Come celebrate with me, right? And they come over. And I think it's funny. I think, like I said, many of us, I think, can relate to this. But as I was thinking about it, I think it's a little interesting because we're a little bit different from this man. And I say this just as an observation. Because what happens in this story is that this man sees the sheep that's missing. He goes out, takes the initiative. He finds the sheep. When he comes back, he celebrates. Everybody, I found my sheep. Come celebrate with me. But I think in our day, just observation I had is that usually things go a little bit different, right? Like you lose your cell phone or you lose your pet, right? And the first thing you do is you tell everybody, sorry guys, you update your Facebook status. You're like, hey guys, I lost my phone. I lost my contacts. You can't reach me through my phone right now. Please message me, right? So you let everybody know you lost something, right? But I've never seen any statuses that say, I found it. Right? It's the opposite. You tell everybody you lost something, you go look for it, and even if you find it, you just tell yourself, oh man, I'm glad I found it. And then like you just go back, right? And so it's almost opposite, because this man, he goes out by himself, and he comes back to rejoice with everybody. For us, I think most of the times, we tell everybody we lost something, and we don't actually rejoice together. And Jesus is saying the main point of this parable is in verse 7. He says, just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. He's saying there's so much joy that happens when God finds his lost sheep that he brings people and he celebrates together with all of heaven for this one sinner that has come back. Just a side note here, just in case some of us are a little confused. He says here, over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. I think the best way to understand this is that Jesus is being a little bit sarcastic here. Right? If we look through the rest of Scripture, there are no righteous persons who need no repentance. He's like, oh yeah, one sinner coming back is better than 99 people who need no repentance. Hint, hint, Pharisees who think you're all that. Right? That's kind of what he's saying. And so as he shares this parable, I want to pull out three distinct lessons for us from here. The first I've talked about a little bit is that God rejoices that the lost are found. And I think it's a little bit hard to see it exactly here in the passage. It's there, but not as strong. But when the story is read in Greek, it actually is kind of set up so that it's almost like all of verse 3-6 is one big set of questions. It would have sounded to the audience like this: which one of you, having 100 sheep and losing them, does not leave the 99 and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? Who wouldn't put it over your shoulders when you find it and rejoice that you found it? Who wouldn't call together all your neighbors and friends and invite them to join and rejoice with you? And so the people who were listening to this parable, the main point was, who wouldn't rejoice? Who wouldn't call together all your friends and be happy that this lost sheep is back? He's saying it should be a celebration that the lost sheep is back. And it directly goes back to the situation they were in, because you had these Pharisees and scribes here. And Jesus is saying, wait, you should be rejoicing with God that these sinners and tax collectors are drawing near to Jesus. You should be excited. You should be happy that people who are lost are now coming back to seek God and seek Jesus. This should be reason for you to be excited, not for reason for you to complain. And this is like, on the surface level, this is one of the main points of this parable. It's like, Pharisees and scribes, you should be rejoicing that there are thieves and prostitutes and tax collectors and murderers and other people coming to seek after God, coming to listen and draw near to Jesus. You should be rejoicing. And I think about it. I think about like, why were the Pharisees and scribes, why were they upset? Why were they upset that these sinners and tax collectors were drawing near? I think it's probably because for some of these Pharisees, they had avoided these tax collectors and sinners for so long. These are people who are very different from them in their mindset, in their perspective. For the Pharisees and scribes, these are the people that they've been trying to avoid. These are the people that they thought were bad, They were not comfortable with them. And so even though the Pharisees and the scribes had rightly judged that being immoral is bad, what they didn't realize was that for immoral people, God's heart is that they would be restored to God. And I think that's a question for us. I think even in our church, one thing I am thankful for is we have people from all different backgrounds. Sometimes we talk about, like in our church, we find a lot of people that are traditionally not in churches, right? Whether it's just young people, whether it's people who are a little bit loud and unruly and normally aren't considered like church folk, right? And we have people who come, and that's something we enjoy, is being able to say, anyone, any background, you can come and feel welcomed here. I think for us, one thing to think about as we listen to this parable is, man, do we rejoice when people who are very different from us come to join our life group or come to join our church? Are we rejoicing? Are we glad when people who have never read the Bible read the Bible for the first time in our group? Or are we more like the Pharisees and we're more concerned about the disturbances that they cause? Are we more concerned about how uncomfortable it might be to be with people who are different from us? What is it that gets our attention? You know, so for these Pharisees and scribes, it was that. They were uncomfortable. They didn't want to be near these immoral, bad people. They thought if they were near these immoral, bad people, that would rub off on them and they would become ceremonially unclean. They didn't want that. But we see that Jesus is different. He's saying, no, these are the people that God wants to be here. These are precisely the people who God wants to be here. And I think for us, I hope we know that. As a church, like I'm so thankful when there's Christians from maybe who have moved to Detroit and they're looking for a church, or people who've been here and they're looking for a community to join to grow. I'm really thankful. But we didn't come here just to be another church for the Christians who are already here. Right? We came here because there are people in our city who are lost, who don't know God. That's why we came. Right? So we need to have this mindset and resonate with this parable to say, we want to rejoice when there's people, they've always felt uncomfortable in church their whole life, and they come here and they feel welcome. That's a win. Right? We have people who, they've never been to church before, and they're willing to come to life group. That's a win. Right? They may be unruly sometimes. Sure, it's possible. They may have baggage, and we might be uncomfortable. Yeah, it's possible. But we should be rejoicing, thankful that God is moving and stirring people's hearts to draw them near to us. And so that's the first lesson we see from this parable, is that God rejoices when the lost are found. These are the people that he is here for. The second one is, perhaps it's obvious, but this parable is about us and God. This parable is not just to say God rejoices when lost things are found, right? But this parable goes a little bit deeper than that. For us, we are the lost sheep. In Isaiah 53, verse 6, it says this, "All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." So even from the Old Testament, there was this understanding that sheep was an analogy that people would use to describe the Israelites, to describe people. And that it's not just like, oh, let's be happy when animals are found. And just like the same way you're happy when your animal is found, we should be happy when sinners are found. No, it's actually telling us we are just like these lost animals. We are just like these lost sheep. We are the people who have gone astray. And I think for many of us, we have known that lostness, and we know that many of the people in our city are lost. I think many people in general these days know that they are lost. That's why they go places to find themselves. College is a great time in your life to find yourself. I'm going to take this vacation because I need to go find myself. Why? Because you lost. That's why you need to find yourself, right? If you knew where you were, if you were not lost, you wouldn't need to find yourself. And so I think there's, in our culture, we know, there's this sense people have, like, oh man, I'm not where I belong. I don't know really where I belong. And just like the sheep, I have left where I belong, and I'm not with the people I'm supposed to be with. I'm not where I'm supposed to be. I think we have a sense where we know that. And I think something that's really interesting is that people who are lost I think, tend to look for other things to fill that lostness, right? We talk often that there's a God-sized hole in our heart that we try to fill with everything and anything else. And so people try to find themselves through their possessions, through their accomplishments, through their, positions, their titles, right? And so I think we know, we have felt ourselves, and we also know many people in our city, in our world, are lost. And so when it's talking about the lost sheep in this parable, it's talking about us. It's talking about people in our city. And I think the question is also, man, do we see that? Do we know that? Do we remember that we were once lost? When we go to work and we interact with people, when we're interacting with our family and friends, when we are in our neighborhoods, does it cross our minds that, hey, people around me might be lost, just like I was before I knew Jesus? They might also be searching for something as they search for themselves because they don't know where they belong. They don't know where they come from. And not only do we see that we are the lost sheep, but we see that God is the shepherd. Something interesting is that back in Ezekiel, which is also in the Old Testament, God rebukes the leaders of Israel in Ezekiel 34. He tells the leaders of Israel, so these are people who would have kind of been like religious leaders, similar to the Pharisees, and he says, "You have not taken care of the sheep that you were supposed to. I made you the shepherds of Israel, and you took advantage of the sheep to benefit yourself. You did not care for them. You did not heal them. You did not bind them up or seek them when they were lost. You did not fulfill your duty of what you were supposed to do as the leaders of Israel." The religious rulers weren't doing their jobs. And so then in Ezekiel 34, 11 to 16, this is what God says. "For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. And as a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so will I seek out my sheep. And I will rescue them from all places where they have been scattered on the day of clouds and thick darkness. And I will bring them from out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and will bring them into their own land. I will feed them on the mountains of Israel by the ravines and all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them with good pasture. And on mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. There they shall lie down in good grazing land, and on rich pasture they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak, and the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice." And so when Jesus is telling this parable, it's almost like an underhanded backslap to the Pharisees, backhand to the Pharisees and scribes. Do you remember, Pharisees and scribes? You were supposed to be religious rulers and you failed. And that's why God said, "I will be that shepherd." And in this story, we see this man being the shepherd and finding the lost sheep. And in the same way, God is the one who takes the initiative, just like the man takes the initiative to go look for his lost sheep. And we see that even before Ezekiel, we see that in Genesis. Many of us know the story when Adam and Eve sin against God and they leave him and they go into hiding. And this is what it says in Genesis 3, verse 8b and 9. "The man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, 'Where are you?'" And so we see even from the very beginning, when humans left and ran away, God was the one who took the initiative to say, "Where are you? I'm searching for you." The same way that we see this man in the parable going to look for his sheep. He's not sitting on a rock waiting for this one lost sheep to come back. That sheep is probably a little bit too stupid for that. You know what I'm saying? So he's like, "I'm going to go find the sheep." In the same way, we see God is always the one taking the initiative to find his sheep. And that's why in the parable it says, when the sinner repents, God rejoices, just like the man rejoices. Right? God rejoices every time lost people take steps towards him. And the last thing we see is that not only is this story about us and God, but even more specifically, that Jesus is the good shepherd. And so the Pharisees and scribes, maybe they would have known. maybe they would have remembered that in Ezekiel, God called himself the shepherd. And so they might have remembered God as the shepherd. But what they didn't know was that God had come in the form of this man, Jesus, and that Jesus was to fulfill this role of being a good shepherd to the sheep. Even as he says it in Luke, this is what he says a little bit differently in John chapter 10. In John chapter 10, Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd." Jesus is this man who is going to bring his sheep back into his sheepfold. Jesus is the one who came to make this finding of the lost sheep possible. And so even as he shares this parable, the lesson we have to remember is, man, not only is this God who's doing this, this is what Jesus did. Jesus was the person who went out looking for lost sheep, for these sinners and tax collectors. And Jesus says explicitly, this is why he came. Luke chapter 19, 9 to 10, he says, "And Jesus said to them, 'Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost.'" In Luke 19, Jesus is talking about a tax collector. And he's saying this tax collector was lost. He was ripping other people off. He was taking their money. He was in sin. He was separated from God, far from him. But that's why the Son of Man, that's why Jesus came, to seek and save the lost people who did not know him. And so we see that the parable is about us and that Jesus is the good shepherd. And ultimately, we know he makes this possible through his death on the cross. He makes it possible for sinners to repent and turn back and be found and welcomed into the flock because he paid for their sin. And so Jesus gives this parable to respond to the Pharisees and scribes, but also it shows God's heart. And so the one thing for today is that Jesus came to seek and save the lost. And it was precisely for lost people that Jesus came. That he came, he was the one who fulfilled what God had said in Ezekiel, that he would seek out and search for his lost sheep, his scattered sheep. He was the one who made it possible for sinners to repent and that for that to mean something through his death on the cross. And this is awesome news, right? We should rejoice. And I realize, like, sometimes we're bad at rejoicing. I'm just calling it like I see it. Sometimes we suck at rejoicing, or rejoicing for the right reasons, right? We can rejoice when an album comes out. We can rejoice when, I don't know, you get a new gift. I think it's hard for us to rejoice and know how much joy there is supposed to be when we encounter these things. I think I've shared many times, I like celebrations. When I moved out of my apartment, celebration. When I moved into my apartment, celebration. When I got a car, celebration. When I paid off student loans, celebration. When I got a girlfriend, celebration. All these celebrations, bring people over my house. We usually eat pork belly, because that's what I like to eat. And we just celebrate, we just rejoice, praise God, right? We're like, yes, these are good things. I'm thankful for everything that God has done. And those moments are moments for us to be thankful and celebrate, rejoice with God. This is why we do things like baptisms together. I think many of us have been a part of baptisms, or even after the baptism, we just don't say, like, "That was a good baptism. See you tomorrow." It's like, no, let's go eat. Let's go celebrate. Let's go, like, enjoy this together. Man, someone who did not know God, who was far from God, we've been brought close to God. This is why sometimes people celebrate spiritual birthdays. It's like, hey, I was, you know, physically born this day, but this was the day that I chose to follow Christ. This was the day I had new spiritual life. So Jesus is saying we need to rejoice. And this is amazing. And I think what is just as amazing is that not only that Jesus came to seek and save the lost, not only that he makes it possible for us to be restored to our shepherd, but Jesus invites us to be a part of that mission. In John 20, 21, he says this, "Jesus said to them," again, them being his disciples, he says, "Peace be with you. And as the Father has sent me," sent me for this mission of seeking and saving the lost, even so I am sending you. Right? Jesus is saying, I came, the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. In the same way that God the Father has sent me for that, now I'm sending you out to do that. I'm sending you out to be a part of my mission of seeking and saving the lost. That's how much I love people. And so we are to join in this mission of seeking and saving the lost by testifying about who Jesus is, by pointing people to Christ, by sharing the good news with the people around us, for praying, interceding, having conversations, and loving on the people around us. Jesus came to seek and save the lost because God loves them so much. And he is inviting us to be a part of that work. And that's why we're here. That's why we're in the neighborhoods we're in. That's why we have Life Group the way we do. That's why we want to invite people to our church, but also be able to go and share as well. Some next steps I want to give for us, just even as ways to respond to the passage. First thing we can do is repent and be found by the shepherd. It's interesting because in the story, it's like the man finding the sheep is equated to sinners who are repenting. That's kind of the equation that Jesus makes in the story. And it's this weird dynamic of, yeah, it's God who's taking the initiative to search for you, to seek you out, to come after you. And as he does that, what he does is he changes your heart so that you can come to a place of repentance and trusting in him. And I want to say this because I want to say this maybe every time we talk about repentance. But when we talk about repentance, it's not just feeling bad. People feel bad all the time. You can feel bad because you lost in FIFA or Fortnite. You can feel bad for any bunch of reasons. You can feel bad because you're a mean person. But that's different from repentance. Right? Repentance in the Bible is talking about a change of mind. And so what you used to believe, what you used to trust in, what you used to believe as this is the goal, you're changing your mind and saying, you know what, I'm going to, instead of depending on myself and just thinking that I am the ultimate savior of my life or that my possessions are the ultimate definer of my life, I'm going to trust that God is who he says he is and that he will do what he says he will do. It's a decision to trust in God, that his word is true, that he is who he says he is. It's not just emotional feelings. And so I think for those of us who may never have repented before, this is a joyful thing that we can change our mind and choose to trust God and be found by him. And for the others of us, I think who have this life-giving salvation and knowing God, I want to encourage us. Repentance is something that we need to do daily. I don't know, like for me, it just feels like every morning I wake up, it's a reset. Every morning I wake up, I'm like a stupid sheep looking for another different way to get lost, right? And it's only until like 1 p.m. I'm like, ah, crap, I'm lost again. Help, right? There's this constant need. It's not the same like I need salvation, but it's like, ah, oh, man, I've strayed and I've wandered again. I need to turn around. I need to turn around, change my mind. Oh, it's so easy for me to get lost and deceived. I need to remember who God you say you are. And that you will do what you say you will do. And I think it's a continual process of that repentance. And the last thing I will say about repentance is that for when we see true repentance, we see that actions follow. In Luke chapter 3, verse 8a, it says this, bear fruits in keeping with repentance. It's not just something you did when you were in middle school and you're done. As we keep with repentance, as we keep changing our mind from our tendencies to wander and go back to God, go back to Jesus, as we keep doing that, it will bear fruits in our lives, the way we interact with people, the way we view life, the way that we feel about ourselves. It will bear these good fruits. So the first thing that we can do is repent and be found by the shepherd. The second thing is that we can rejoice that God has found us and that we are no longer lost. Again, that's why it says, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. Encourage us. I think for some of us, maybe when we're starting off, most of our prayer life is just, God, I need this. I'm saying I need this and I need that, and I need you to do this thing in that person's life and this thing in my person's life. But I think prayer is so much more than just like a wish list for a Santa-like God. Like prayer, we can come to him and we can celebrate. As we communicate with him, we can thank him. We can rejoice. We can praise him. And so I encourage us, take some time just to rejoice. Celebrate God. And one way you can do this, sometimes I just go into our room and just sing songs of worship, praising God. You know, I'm thankful for people who are here to help facilitate that, but you don't need Hillsong. You don't need this guitar and this tambourine. You can come praising, worshiping, thanking God in the privacy of your room. And I would encourage us to cultivate this kind of heart of thankfulness and celebration. Last thing we can do is join in on Jesus' mission to seek and save the lost. Now, I want to ask, you know, who are some people around you that you know that are far from God? People that you think they're messed up. They're pretty messed up. Those are the people that God is searching for right now. Those are the people he wants to bring back. Maybe some of those people are in your family. Maybe they're, again, at your workplace, in your neighborhood. Join in on Jesus' mission. You can do that by praying for them. You can do that by sharing and testifying to them. You can do that by inviting them. So many ways that we can get involved in Jesus' mission. And if I could ask, there's one just specific group of people that I want to ask us to pray for. Many of us may be aware, some of us may not. But this coming, I think it's Tuesday, I think it's May 15th, is when Ramadan starts. And for us in our city, there are many Muslims in our city, near our city, right, in Dearborn, in Hamtramck, many people who do not know God, who are actually far from God. And for those of us who don't know, Ramadan is like a month-long period where they dedicate themselves to praying and fasting. And one encouraging thing I've heard is that even as they are seeking after spiritual truth and closeness, that oftentimes Ramadan is a season where actually they have many dreams about Jesus. For some reason, that's the way that God seems to work among many Muslim brothers and sisters, is that they have dreams about Jesus. And this dude shows up in their dreams and he says, I'm Jesus, I guess. And they're just like, they're kind of confused, right? But I think for us, what would it look like as Muslims take this month to dedicate themselves to fasting and prayer, that we could pray for our Muslim brothers and sisters who live so close by? We probably interact with many of them on a day. We see them on Wayne State, in our neighborhoods, in our community. What would it look like for us to join in on Jesus' mission by praying for them, by serving them, by sharing with them? I think that's another practical way we could just get involved in Jesus' mission to seek and save the lost. You know, as we close, I recently found out that in Detroit, there are more than 23 active missing children's reports. For many different reasons, children who are missing. Now, I was thinking, just imagining what it would feel like for a parent that is missing and looking for their children. And I was thinking of, you know, the reality, how joyful they would be if they were to be reunited with their missing children, and how devastated they would be if they weren't able to. And I'm thankful for, you know, our police enforcement and other people who help look for our missing children. And as I was getting ready to share this message, I was thinking, how much more then, how many more spiritually missing and lost children do we have in Detroit? And how must God's heart ache for these lost children of his who have wandered, who are not with him? And what would it look like for us to understand, man, God's heart is for these lost who are so far from him, who he desires to be found? What would it look like for us to join in the spiritual search party and be a part of what the work that he's doing? And it's crazy, because sometimes God works through dreams, and yet oftentimes he works through people. He works through a simple testimony, a prayer. He works through an invitation. Many of us, that's how we It was one of the steps we took in our journey to know God. So I want to encourage us to understand and God's heart for the lost and take steps to respond to that, whether it's in repentance, rejoicing, or joining in his mission. As we close out, can I ask us to stand and bow our heads as we go into a time of response?